An awesome day it is. This morning, not at the conclusion of the service, but during as part of the service, we will be observing the Lord's Supper at this second portion of this of our time together this morning. So the Lord's Supper is one of the ordinances that we observe as Baptists. It's not something that we just tack on the end, even though a lot of times it's at the end of the service. It's part of the worship experience. And so we want to approach the Lord's table that way this morning. So, welcome back. If you were here this morning, I know there's going to be a lot of yawning going on in this morning. I understand that. If you catch me doing it once or twice, don't worry. But no sleeping, all right? All right. So, I'm just picking at you. So, but you can yawn all you want. This is part two. This morning at sunrise, I preached a passage of scripture in Matthew that led right up to the empty tomb. And we're going to pick up from that verse of scripture this morning and just move on through. God's word is so important. This is what I would consider part two of the message. The title of this message, now the title this morning, I didn't share it with you, was Darkness Before the Dawn. Y'all know that? Where do you reckon that come from? It was dark when we got here, boy. We were using flashlights for a while, but Darkness Before the Dawn this morning. And now our title of the message this morning is He's Not Here. And that's pretty important. He's not here. I mean, when you think about it, we're going to look how that is significant. He's not here. Sunrise service leads us right up until this. This morning we got right to the edge of it. We're going to continue on. So for a minute, I'm going to do a little bit of a review with you. Those that were here this morning, we'll pick up on that. If you weren't here this morning, I'm going to review a few things. Some things that we've been leading up to for the last several months. I've been preaching on some things, some topics in the Sunday morning, Sunday evening, even on Wednesday. We've been leading up to the events that took place prior to the crucifixion. Very significant this morning. The final hours of the physical life. Now we're talking about the physical life of Jesus Christ. We're filled with significant pain and struggle. We've been over that and over that. You said, well, Kerry, I've already heard that. We know all about that. Man, it was a brutal time. I want you to understand how significant it was, how brutal, how cruel this was. The final 12 hours of Jesus' life, from the time that they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to his last breath that he drew, was a very gruesome, very brutal, very cruel way for him to spend the last 12 hours of his life. Jesus had to endure the most unimaginable physical, emotional, and mental anguish, pain, and struggle, and for the purpose of only that he could relate to when we go through it. Amen? So when we have difficulty, when we have struggle in our life, Jesus Christ has already been there. He's already overcome it. He's already endured it. He knows exactly how you feel and what you're dealing with. That's why he had to endure so much discomfort and so much pain. We look at things like the beatings that he received. Not that any of you be receiving any beatings, don't get me wrong. But the thing about this pain that he received, look at all the things that happened to Jesus. The thorns that were pressed down on his head, the spikes. Now you call them nails that are driven in his hand. These things are spikes. They were strong enough that three of them would hold him on the cross. Not just a little bitty nail. These were spikes that were driven through his hands and his feet. The humiliation and the crucifixion itself was enough to be a terrible thing. But ultimately, it was the separation from God. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was the biggest problem that Jesus was dealing with. That was the struggle that he had. The fact of knowing that he would be separated from God over a period of approximately 6 hours on the cross. He did nothing else seemed to bother Jesus. The pain, the beatings, the scourgings. Nothing seemed to be affecting Jesus but the fact of being separated from God. You think about it. From before eternity, Jesus and God, the Holy Spirit, had never been apart. There had never been any type of separation. There had never been any moment or second that they weren't one, united, all together. Now all of a sudden, there's going to be some separation between God and the Son. We talked about this past Wednesday. When you think about the darkness, when you think about darkness and you think about struggle and you think about separation, you think about what Jesus went through. When you think about darkness, you think about fire and you think about struggle and you think about separation from God, this is what hell is like. When you think about those items and you think about what Jesus went through on the cross was very significant, and it was almost hand-in-hand, verbatim, identical to what lost people deal with when they are in hell. Separation from God, pain, fire, torment, everything that he had to endure is the same thing that they endure. For all practical purposes, Jesus Christ endured the most horrific ending to a physical life. Now, in this particular time and age, There were a lot of people who were crucified. There was a lot of people who had been attached to the cross and had ultimately died. But sometimes these things would take days. Sometimes they would take many, many days for their life to finally leave. But when we look at Jesus being placed on the cross, why was he placed on the cross? Why was the Son of God, why did he come out of heaven? Why did Jesus step out of heaven and step onto earth to walk on this earth, to live a sinless life, to go to, ultimately, go to a cross? What happened and why was that? And for all practical purposes, why did he have to go through all of this to get to the cross? Why did he have to, why couldn't there just have been a sacrifice and be done with it? Why did it have to lead up to it? Why did the last 12 hours have to be so horrific and so bad? After all, he lived a sinless life. I mean, he came as from a virgin birth as an infant child. He grew into adulthood. He lived a sinless life. He's the only perfect person to ever walk on this earth. And he lived a sinless life. Why did he have to do that? He counseled people. He shared with them. He taught them life matters. He guided people where they needed to go and told them how to do it and how to walk through the journey and navigate through this world. He taught the word of God faithfully. You think about it. He healed people. He brought people back to life. He helped lame people walk. He cast out demons from people, from torment. He helped the blind to see. And then ultimately, he brought dead people back to life. Amen? Man, he was performing miracle after miracle. You think about it. Why did he have to do all these things? There's no amount of words that describe the love that the Heavenly Father has for his people. Amen? You can't describe it. All the things that I've just talked to you about doesn't describe how much God loves you. He loves you more than I can even tell you. He loves you more than the words even tell you. No amount of words can tell you how much he does love you. He loves you so much that he had Jesus step out of heaven and come to this earth and die on a cross so that we would not have to feel the wrath of God that Jesus took on his shoulders. The final hours of the physical life of Christ were filled with pain and injustice. When you think about it, man, that's not fair. You ever heard that phrase before? That's just not fair. Don't you want it to be fair? When you think about the trials that Jesus had to deal with, 6 trials resulted in him being nailed to the cross. They were biased in every way. And people might say, well, the deck was stacked against him. Y'all ever use that phrase? Y'all quiet this morning. This is Resurrection Sunday. You know what that means? That means we got to blow the roof off the top, all right? You know what Tyler said this is? Can I share this, Tyler? This is the Super Bowl for preachers. He said that last year, too. He don't think I remember these kind of things. Man, Jesus Christ was the only perfect, blameless, sinless person to ever live. He was the Lamb of God who, what, takes away. Y'all sleeping early. I told you could yawn, but no sleeping. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was judged and condemned by a group of people who were corrupt to the core. These were not the people you want to be hanging around with. People who were filled with hypocrisy, hatred, and rage. People who would stop at nothing to commit murder. Who would stop at nothing to kill Jesus. That was their motive. That was their plan. They were going to stop him at all costs. That's what they wanted to do. Now look at this. It's hard to believe that there's a bright side to all this darkness. Amen? It's hard to believe. But let's look a little bit further. When you look at it from a biblical perspective, this is not a tragedy. Man, it was a painful ordeal. It was a rough and cruel and something very hard to watch and something very hard to see and something hard to endure. But from a biblical perspective, this was not a tragedy. It was fulfillment of the first coming of the Messiah. Amen? This is the fulfillment of why he came. This is fulfillment of the first coming of Jesus Christ, the completion of God's perfect plan to save people from sin. Sin had entered this world. Sin had taken over this world. And God was not willing to let us go. Jesus didn't come to this earth to live. That wasn't his plan. He didn't come to this earth to live a sinless life. He didn't come to this world to live. Live was not part of it. The purpose was not to perform miracle after miracle, even though that's what he did. The purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth was fulfilled, that's a good word, on that first Easter Sunday morning. Amen? Y'all with me? Let's keep it going. All right, here we are. The purpose was fulfilled when he died as a sacrifice once and for all people. All the sacrifices that had been taking place only covered sins. They didn't take care of sin. They only covered it. The next day you had to sacrifice something else to make sure you covered the sin again. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he covered the sin for all people once and for all, past, present, and future. All right. Ultimately, he would rise again on the third day. These are all important aspects of this scripture. He knew when he came that the shadow of the cross was in his path every step of the way. He never deviated from it. Every step he took forward was one step closer to the cross. He deviated certain times when he had to speak to people, to touch people, to help people, but every step was one step closer to the cross. He didn't slow down when he got to the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked God to take the cup, but if he wouldn't take the cup, he said, "Let your will be done." He never said, "I'm not going to do it. I won't do it. What I want is your will to be done." Let's think about this. Today, we celebrate Easter Sunday. Man, this is the most important day. It's Resurrection Sunday, and I've said it multiple times. This is the most important event that has ever happened in the history of the world. It's the most important event for Christians all over the world, but that it was done for not just Christians. This event took place for all people throughout the world. All you have to do is turn and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it becomes part of your life. Today is the day that we reflect on and celebrate the most important event all over the world, a day that God raised Jesus from the dead and brought him back out of a borrowed tomb. And I like to use that word, borrowed tomb, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit. The tomb is essentially a carved out place in a rock. That's what a tomb is. I may have to take this jacket off. It was cold outside, but it ain't cold in here. Let's look at it. A tomb, when you think about it, now nowadays we got what? Cemetery plots, right? All right, well, back in this time, people were buried in the tomb. The tomb is a carved out part of the rock. It's carved out of a rock. It's created an area where people could be placed after they were dead. That's where they're going. That's what they need to be placed in, a tomb. The tomb for Jesus was placed in was originally designed for a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. But it was still just a grave site for a dead person. That's all it was a grave site for a dead person. It's a tomb. This tomb represented nothing but a sad end to a wealthy man's life or his family. You think about it. You can't take it with you. Amen. When you go without anything. You go the same way you got here, but you go without anything. The grave tomb was a place of darkness. We talked about that. Darkness, separation. Let's think about it. It was a place of darkness, especially when the entrance of the tomb had a rock or a stone put up pressed against it and sealed it tight. Imagine what it looked like on the inside of that tomb. Pitch black dark. Y'all know what that means? A light won't light it up with it. It's pitch black dark, and it's also very, very quiet. That's what it sounds like. Pitch black, dark, and quiet. The tomb is a place of memory. Certainly not a place of hope when you think about that. Man, this whole passage of Scripture, we're going to look at some things, is reflecting on the memory, the things that happened and what happened. But look at the amount of hope that is not there. That's what the tomb reflects. It's memory but not hope. The tomb was a place where people were placed at the end of their life. Once it was sealed, it was to never be opened again unless somebody else was placed in it. But once it was sealed, it was anticipated, expected that nobody was coming out. Amen? When you went in the tomb, you were dead. And that's where you would stay until the process of decay took place. Let's look at that. So you might recall, this is something that I like to reflect back on, because 4 years ago on this day, churches were empty. Church buildings were empty. 4 years ago today, I preached an Easter sermon to two people. One was Patty, another one was the person running the camera. Amazing that. Easter Sunday, and the church was empty other than those two people. Churches all over the country were empty. 4 years ago today, we had a pandemic that prevented people from gathering together to celebrate the risen Savior. People went to services online. They went on the porch. They went on radios in the car and out in the yard. Church buildings may have been empty in 2020, but here's one thing that's very important that you want to remember. What is it? The tomb is what? All right, so here's the thing. Nod's one thing, but I need more amens than I'm getting, all right? All right. Yeah, brother, keep on going. All right. The tomb is empty. People, that's what I think. It's an empty tomb. Jesus Christ didn't stay in the tomb. Man, the church buildings may have been empty, but that pandemic didn't shut Christianity down. It didn't stop the word of God from being spread throughout the world. Look at where it's at today. It's still just as vibrant as it was then. Church buildings may be empty, but the crucifixion caused Jesus to be hung on the cross and be placed in a tomb, but that tomb is completely empty as well. Now, as important as the birth of Jesus that we celebrate in December, and we put a lot of emphasis leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. That's important. As important as that is, and as important as the sinless life that Jesus lived is, all these things are important. As important as the miracles that he performed when he was here, important. Nothing compares to God's perfect plan of salvation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I told you, it is the most important event that has ever taken place in the history of the world. If you are able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Matthew 28, starting in verse 1, going through verse 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the woman, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Emphasize verse 6. "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you.' So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" Pray with me, please. Father God, I ask that you bless the reading of your word. Father, I ask that you cleanse me of every sin, cleanse me of every impurity. Father, I ask that you hide your servant behind the cross and allow me to preach your message to your people. These things I ask in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. It's important for us to understand the events that took place at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the way through the crucifixion, all the way or from the crucifixion to the resurrection, because it was done for our benefit. The whole thing was done for our benefit. Jesus Christ was sacrificed for our sins because he didn't have any. He was sinless. It was all for me and you. He had no sins. He was sacrificed for our justification, not his, because he was already justified as the Son of God. It was all for me and you. A dead Savior cannot save anybody. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. We use the phrase, and it's out on the front lawn, "He is risen." When you think about that phrase, "He is risen," some people have a difficult time using this phrase, "He is risen." They say it's grammatically incorrect from a grammar standpoint. When we're referring to something that's in the past, you would likely say "He has risen." Even in this passage of Scripture, it said "He has risen." But we think about it. The fact we say "He is risen" represents the present tense event, because it's something that represents an ongoing occurrence of salvation for everyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's ongoing relation because it covers past, present, and even future. He is risen. Christianity is the only religion that uses this as a form of believing what we believe. The Bible says that on Sunday, when we looked at that passage of Scripture, the Bible says on Sunday was the first day of the week that Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women went to the tomb to complete the burial process. Let's just think about this. They went to the tomb to complete the burial process. It started early on with Joseph and Nicodemus. The purpose of their heading to the tomb was to prepare the body for permanent burial. You think about it. Jesus said, I will rise again. You think about what Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had thought when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be hung on a cross. I'm going to be placed in a tomb, but I'm going to rise again. But yet the Bible shows us that they were heading to the tomb to prepare his body for a permanent burial. We talked about that this morning as far as whether or not they really understood what Jesus was saying. We talked about that Wednesday night when we said that even some of the disciples had selective hearing. They only heard what they wanted to hear. They only heard part of what Jesus was saying. The Bible says that a rich man named Joseph asked Pilate if he could take the body down off the cross and place the body in his tomb. A borrowed tomb, Joseph, along with Nicodemus. These are both Pharisees. You think about, these are two Pharisees who took to change to follow Jesus, who had compassion on the fact that it was a dead body. It was Jesus' body, but it needed to be taken care of properly. They were Pharisees, and you think of this is the same group of people who put him up on the cross, all right? So they did the initial preparation. They wrapped the spices around him. They applied all the initial spices that go along with it, the initial process. They wrapped him in the grave cloth. They took him into the tomb. They placed him in the tomb. He was there where these ladies saw Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They saw where he was at. They saw him take Jesus down and put him in the tomb. The Bible says that a large stone was placed over the entrance of the tomb to secure it. It was further sealed after that, but a large stone was placed over the tomb to seal it, to make sure that nothing got in and nothing got out. And you think about it, when it says large stone, it's referring to a stone that's not just moved by one or two people. It took several men to place that stone in front of the entrance of the tomb. On Sunday, the women headed to the tomb to finish the body process, the body preparation process. Most likely they were headed to the tomb thinking about two different things. Well, you got to think about, well, first we got to deal with those guards that they put in front of the tomb because they're afraid that somebody's going to steal the body. They may give us a hard time and not let us even get up to the tomb. You know what? Well, how are we going to get access to finish this process? And the second thing is, who's going to move that large stone that we saw him put in front of the tomb, the opening of the tomb? It's sealed up tight. Who's going to help us get that out of the way? But when they arrived, they saw the large stone had already been moved. When you look in Matthew 28:2, it says this, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. Amen. God's moving it. I mean, you ain't got to worry about it when God's working. Nowhere is it written that anyone saw Jesus exit the tomb. There's nothing there. There's plenty of people that saw him go in the tomb as a dead body, but nowhere is it written that anybody saw him going out. He was seen going in by the women. Joseph and Nicodemus carried him in there. They placed him in there like he was supposed to be, and the tomb was closed and sealed afterwards. And let's be completely clear on this issue. Jesus did not need the stone moved to get out, amen? When you think about it, he didn't need the stone moved to get out. The stone was moved so people could see in, not so he could get out. Jesus created the stone, all right? The stone was not rolled away so he could get out. The stone was rolled away to let people come in and see where he was laid. Now, Miss Nathalie, I know exactly how you feel. All right, that's it. I hung in there as long as I could. I'm going to have to turn the air conditioner on. Where were we? There we go. As these women stepped up to the entrance of the stone, you know, they're heading down there. They finally get to the stone. The stone's away. I suspect they expected to see what? When you look inside, what do you expect to see when you go to a body, a dead body? I expected when the stone's rolled away, all that's out of the way, the soldiers are over there laying on the ground. I expect they looked inside, they expected to see a dead body. The Gospel of Mark describes what they saw as a man dressed in a white robe sitting inside. Matthew says it was an angel sitting on the stone. There's variables between the Gospels about this description. None of them were there at that time. This is an inspired word of God. So they had variables in what they saw and what he told them to write. So you think about it. Mark said one thing, but it was very close. A man sitting there in a white robe. Matthew talks about an angel sitting on the stone. We know from Matthew's gospel that the man was actually an angel or a messenger. And that's what an angel is, an angelic being, which is a messenger. And a messenger that's an angelic being carries a message from God to people he wants to hear from them. And that's what's his purpose. And that was his whole reason he did that. His word came straight from God. The next words, just think about this. The next words in this verse of scripture bring to life the focus and the purpose of the cross. The last 10 are the most important. So never miss any word that's in the Bible. Never miss the scripture. When you read the scripture, you want to look at every single word because it's in there for a purpose. Here it is. I know you are looking for Jesus. And I know why you came. I know you're looking for Jesus. I know the purpose that you came and what you came for, who was crucified. There's no doubt about it. People saw him. Thousands of people saw him. It's a time of the Passover when thousands of people are walking down this road. Thousands of people saw Jesus on the cross. Thousands of people saw him take his last breath. Thousands of people saw him be taken off the cross and be placed in the tomb. I know you come to see Jesus who was crucified. Here it is. He's not here. Isn't that some good words? He's not here. He's not here. He has risen from the dead just as he said. If y'all had paid attention on the many days ahead of this, you would have known. You'd have been happy. There wouldn't have been any descriptions about this. But the thing is, we didn't really understand because it's hard to believe that he could come back from what he had just went through. Jesus told the disciples in advance again and again and again that this would happen. Bible says that Jesus made this statement on three separate occasions. You can look in the Gospels. He made it on three separate occasions that this was going to happen. Mark 8:31, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Here we go. And be killed. And that's where they quit listening. And here we go. And after 3 days, we'll rise again. You got to listen to the whole statement. You got to watch the ending of the story, so to speak. You got to read to the ending. Jesus always followed bad news with good news, and this was the best news ever. Now, from a human standpoint, now we think about from a physical human standpoint, look at this. The worst thing that could happen would be for Jesus to be wrongfully accused, and hung on a cross, and to go through everything that he can from a human standpoint. From a physical human standpoint, that'd be the worst thing that could happen. But the best thing that could happen would be for God to raise him from the dead out of a borrowed tomb. Amen? You think about it. Worst thing happened, and then the best thing happened. All right? It's okay to be buried in somebody else's tomb if you ain't planning on staying there long. Can I use that word? I didn't. It's okay to be buried in a tomb if you don't plan on staying in that tomb long. And Jesus wasn't planning on being there. That's why it didn't matter whose tomb he went in. Because he wasn't planning on staying in there very long. The Son of God's physical body was buried in the tomb of Joseph with no intentions of being there longer than 3 days. He said that after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Jesus made it very clear that he had no intention of staying in the grave. He often used phrases like this. After I have risen, you can destroy the temple and then I'll rebuild it in 3 days. It makes perfect sense. That when you are the way, the truth, and the life, that death has no control over you. Amen? That's John 14:6. That's what Jesus said, man. When you're the way, the truth, and the life, death has no hold on you. Not no way it can control you. The rock, no rock was large enough to keep Jesus in the tomb since he created the rock in the first place. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He had defeated death. He had overcome the grave. And that was the best part about this whole story. These women went from being spectators to messengers. They weren't angels, but they were messengers. They went from things that Jesus had said all throughout his whole ministry. When he would encounter somebody, he would say, come and see. Come and see where I'm staying. Come and see what I've got to offer. Come and see what you need for salvation. Come and see. And then you go to the next phase. It's go and tell everyone that you know what you have seen and what you have heard. Go and tell. Now, that's the thing he's charged Christians with today. You think about it. What is our objective? Go therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptize, teaching and preaching, and lo, I will be with you always. Go and tell. It started right here at the resurrection. He said, go and tell everybody the good news about a risen Savior. Go and tell. That's where it started, and that's where it continues to go. It's a responsibility of every Christian to share that message. Matthew's gospel tells us that these women's hearts were filled with fear and joy. That's what it said, that they were filled with fear and joy. It's amazing you could be fear and joy at the same time. Amen? And you just don't know it's hard to understand because this news was actually too good to be true. The Bible says that they went and told the disciples, and here we go. The disciples, it wasn't just Thomas, was it? Did they doubt it? Yeah, they got to see for themselves. I'm a visual learner. I need to see this for myself. What do you mean the tomb's empty? Man, we have just seen the most vicious beating, killing of an individual in the history that we've never seen it before. I haven't slept in 3 nights because of this. This thing has been so bad. It's so much torment. What do you mean the tomb is empty? Scripture tells us that Peter and John went and investigated the tomb, and I suspect they doubted the news they'd heard because of how bad it was, what they'd seen. No doubt they had not slept, and it's a violent issue. Seeing the results of the brutal soldiers beating Jesus within an inch of his physical life, and seeing Jesus drag that cross beam to the cross as far as he physically could before somebody had to carry it the rest of the way. And after standing in the shadows, you think of these ladies standing in the shadows with some of the disciples. They watched with their mouths wide open as the long spikes were driven into his hands and his feet. It definitely did not seem like a time of celebration. When you think about it, we're celebrating Easter Sunday, amen? We're celebrating Easter Sunday. In this particular time, it didn't seem like a time of celebration, but we know that there was some who were celebrating. When you think about it, there was Jewish officials who were celebrating because they thought they had put an end to Jesus Christ, his life, his career. They called him the deceptor, the deceiver, that he was causing a ruckus amongst the people and causing an uprising. They thought they had finally put an end to him. They were celebrating. You think Satan was probably celebrating, him and his demons rejoicing, thinking that this is it for Jesus. Man, we tried to get him to throw himself off of the temple, but he didn't do that. But the thing is they were celebrating because they thought Jesus had been defeated. But it would seem that the followers of Jesus had nothing to celebrate. And then they were down in the dumps. They were depressed. They seemed like they had nothing to celebrate. Celebration is not the results of the crucifixion, even though we call it Good Friday on the crucifixion day. And we talked about that briefly this morning. We call it Good Friday because the sin debt was paid in full on that day on the cross. Celebration is a result of the resurrection and the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. The celebration comes as a result of the significance of the representation and the representation of the resurrection signifies. Matthew 27:50-54. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. Here we go again. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, and they entered the holy city, and they appeared to many. When the centurion, think about this now, when the centurion and those who were with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake, they saw what was taking place and these things happened, they were terrified and they said, truly, this man is the Son of God. Truly, this man is the Son of God. The curtain of the temple was not an average curtain. I'll give you some descriptions on that. It was an elaborate curtain. It took a lot of craftsmen. It took a lot of TLC. It took a lot of time to create this curtain. According to the Jewish tradition, it was 30 feet wide, 60 feet high, and as thick as a man's hand. That's how thick it was. It was an elaborate piece of a curtain. When Jesus Christ breathed his last breath, this curtain of the temple was not merely torn. It was torn in two from top to bottom. It was almost like God had sent down a mighty blade and cut it from top to bottom. And it's very significant about what this takes place and why this event takes place. This event is tremendous in spiritual significance because the curtain was torn in two, now eliminated the blockage to get to Jesus. It eliminated the blockage to get to God. It opened up the way that we could get to God for all people. Before this time, when you think about history, before this time, people had to go to the priest, and the priest had to go into the temple for their sins and to be forgiven, and he could only do that one time a year. That was the only time they could even go to the priest. The curtain was to keep sinful people out of God's presence until now. Here we go. At the death of Jesus Christ, God was saying, I'm accessible. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me with all your struggle. I'm available for you. I invite you to come. The ultimate sacrifice has been made, and the sin debt has been paid. Amen? The blood of the Lamb had been poured out once and for all sins. Now everyone was invited to come into God's holy presence through the blood of Jesus. The sacrifice that Jesus had made on the cross changed everything. Man, aren't you glad that when you wake up, like I did this morning at 2:30, Aren't you glad when you wake up at night and you got struggle on your mind and you got things bothering you and things that are on your mind that you can just go straight to our Heavenly Father right there? That you don't have to wait and go to somebody else that can take it for you. And that's what happens when Jesus Christ paid the cross. He opened up that curtain. He took away that barrier. You can just take whatever you have. You can take it right to Jesus, right to God the Father at that very moment. It was a dark moment in history and time when Christ called out to his Heavenly Father. And he said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And it was only a matter of time that he would be reunited with the Father, but it was a dark time for all mankind. Only once did the Son of God bear the sins for the world, and once and for all people. And he did it, and as he did it, he experienced the agony of absolute loneliness away from God. When he, who has never sinned, was made the offering of our sin, he endured it for us, and it's the greatest of all time. He did it for me, and he did it for you. You don't have a heartache that Jesus can't relate to. Man, I know there's struggle. I know there's sickness. I know there's disease. I know there's cancer. I know there's all kinds of issues that we deal with, but you don't have one that he doesn't relate with. You cannot have a pain that he doesn't know about and that he doesn't care about. You can't have any of these issues that God will not walk with you through it. Let me tell you something. He was alone on the cross for one reason, and that reason was so we don't have to be alone in this world. He is our advocate with the Father. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides the basis of a witness for the church for the lost and dying world. We bank on the resurrection. If we didn't have the resurrection, we wouldn't have anything. Man, Jesus Christ is a sinless person. He was the Son of God. He came to this world for a purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose. But with the resurrection, we can bank on the promises, every promise that God has given us to this point, and we can bank on the ones that are to come. The empty tomb represents the fact that Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. He is risen. Amen? From the dark, damp, dreary tomb that was created to house people, out of the darkness of the tomb came the light of the world. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. We're to be a reflection of the light. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have the greatest story and the greatest message that's ever been written. Let's not keep that story to ourselves. We don't want to keep the story about Jesus Christ to ourselves. It's called the good news. It's because Christ paid the price. He took sin upon his shoulders. He was crucified on the cross. He was placed in a borrowed tomb, and he was resurrected 3 days later. Amen. We want to make sure people know that. It's celebration of Easter Sunday, and it's a celebration of God's perfect plan to provide peace, opportunity, and eternal life for all people in heaven. It's a time when God poured out his unconditional love on mankind. We talk about that agape love all the time. And God loves us so much. Resurrection Sunday is the whole purpose of why he loves us so much. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Man is a sinner and cannot save himself. Man, we need a Savior. God provided that for us on that Good Friday. He sent him down here as an infant child. 33 years later, he went to the cross to pay that price for us so that we wouldn't have to be alone in this world. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin creates a separation between us. We can't get to him. He can't get to us. Jesus eliminated that barrier. And he made us a way. He gave us an opportunity to have salvation. Man, Jesus went to a rugged cross. We sang about that song about it's not just a cross. Man, it was a rough, rugged cross. You think about it. Jesus' back was bloody from the beatings that he had taken. The flesh was exposed. But yet he was strapped onto a rugged piece of timber, and it's called a rugged cross, so that we could have eternal life and have salvation. Romans 10:13 says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't leave anybody out. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done. It says if you call on the name of the Lord, he's just, he'll forgive you, he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friends, I tell you this every Sunday because it means so much to me. When we leave this planet, when we leave Earth, we're going to spend eternity in one of two places, and eternity is too long to be wrong. We're either going to spend eternity with Jesus and have eternal life in heaven, are going to spend eternity separated from him in hell. And I don't preach that's not what I'm preaching the message for. Because you have a choice to make. He gave us free will. You can have a choice to make where you spend eternity. And that's what eternity is, just too long to be wrong. Maybe this morning you want to make sure and know without a shadow of a doubt that you'll spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Romans 10:9 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just that simple. And he didn't make it hard. He didn't say just come to church on Easter Sunday, but I want you to be with me always. I want you to be with me for eternity. That's what he created mankind for, to have a relationship with him and spend with him all in eternity. If you want to make that plan, in a moment we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And if you don't know this Jesus I'm talking about, the most important decision you can make today is to invite him into your heart. That's the most important of everything else that we've talked about, everything else you can do. Making him your Lord of your life is the most important thing you can do. Maybe if you don't know this Jesus I'm talking about, I'll be down front in just a moment. We'll have a hymn of invitation. If you'd like to turn your life over to him, this invitation is for you. Maybe there's others. Maybe this is a good time for you to commit to a new church. Maybe it's time for you to get plugged in and serve. I can tell you, church at Pine Hill is like home, amen? Not a better place to be, not a better place to serve and get plugged in than right here where you are. We'd love to have you get plugged in with us. We don't have members sign up just to be members. You get signed up here, you get to go to work, because that's what God said, go therefore and make disciples. That's what we're doing here. In a moment, we'll have a hymn of invitation. Whatever decisions you have, whatever decisions you need to make, you make them for you. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. This is all about you and your relationship with the Father. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, God, just with a humble heart. I thank you for this day, God. I thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Father, I just thank you for the fact that you loved me, you loved everyone so much. God, that you sent Jesus Christ to this world. God, he didn't have to come. We know he didn't have to come. He came because he loved us. He came because you loved us. And God, he did what he was supposed to do. He took upon everything that he had to take. God, the struggle, the pain, the torment, the things that he went through, the things he endured, the separation from you. God, he did it all because of the love he has for us, and we thank you for that. God, if there's one person in the sound of my voice that does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, I pray that this day would be the day that they would come to know you. Father, for others in our congregation, I just ask, God, that you would move amongst us. Let us feel the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. These things I ask in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.